Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus, still in Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 through 20. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord Yahweh must be destroyed." I recall we indicated that this passage of Exodus chapter 22 verses 16 through 20 is the sixth of the laws that govern community living in Israel that God gave them, that is concerned with two identifies sexual sins and idolatry. As we stated, the law deals firstly with the consequences of sexual sins that in this passage involve forced marriage or hefty fine for seduction of a virgin into sexual relationship and death penalty for bestiality. That is, of course, sexual relationship with an animal. Secondly, the law prescribes death penalty for idolatry that, although not quite obvious, is present in witchcraft and sacrifices to creatures instead of the Creator. Consequently, we stated that the message to Israel has been sexual sins other than rape that involves a virgin not betrothed to a man does not require death, but bestiality and idolatry require death penalty. Now we have considered the first consequence of sexual sin of premarital sex that involves forced marriage or hefty fine in form of bride price, and so we'll continue this evening with the consequence for other sexual sin mentioned in our passage, specifically in verse 19. The second sexual sin is bestiality. That is again a human having sex with an animal, as described in Exodus 22 verse 19, where it says, "Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal," or literally, "anyone lying with an animal." Now the expression "has sexual relations" is translated from a Hebrew word that we considered in our last study that may mean to lie down or to sleep as an activity of the night. In our passage of Exodus 22 verse 19, it means to lie with, in the sense of to have sexual intercourse with an animal. Now the word "animal" here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean beast or wild animals. But the context requires that the Hebrew word be understood as a reference to any domestic animal. Now bestiality, as an act that involves a human being having sexual intercourse with an animal may sound very strange for most of us. Now, this does not mean that it does not happen. Now, it was certainly practiced among the ancient people, such as the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and the Hittites. They all practiced that. Now, all of that, of course, is to tell you the degree of the depravity of humans, with humans. Now, of course, if that was not practiced in the pagan world, the scripture would not have even mentioned it or prohibited it, as stated in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. It is, do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Now, it is certainly practiced today in the world that's decadent. Now, a few years ago, I had a report of a young lady in Jackson that was arrested for sexual intercourse with her dog. Now, this things tell you what I'm saying, the level of depravity of human beings. It wasn't just when they reported this, it just wasn't that she did that. She had enough to put it out there. That's how she got arrested. People wouldn't have known that. Except that she posted it on whatever media, you know, one of these things. That's how she got arrested. So my point is that we should not think that such a thing does not occur. Now, many times you live in your own bubble, which is good in many cases, and so you can imagine certain things taking place. But that does not mean that the rest of people are like you. In other words, it doesn't mean that they know the truth that you know. Doesn't mean that they have a relationship with the Lord that you do. When people are in a free fall, that's what I call it, a free fall. They do anything without any comfort of any kind. So then, while it should be disgusting to hear what I'm talking about, but the reality is the cause of sin that such a thing happens. In our passage, it is assumed that such a thing is possible, hence the consequence stated. God the Holy Spirit would not put this for us if it wasn't going to happen. The consequence for bestiality is death. Death. As stated in the last instruction of Exodus 22 verse 19 that we're studying, where it says, must be put to death. Now the instruction is emphatic in the Hebrew, since the Hebrew text actually reads, dying, he will die. Dying, he will die. Now that's the Hebrew idiom used here. Not only means that anyone that's involved in bestiality must certainly die. But there is the implication that the death expected should be a violent one, although the method of the death is not directly stated in a passage. It seems that the death of the person involved in bestiality, although violent nonetheless, involves a slow process, so that the entire dying process will be somewhat prolonged, as in contrast to a case where a person is quickly put to death, as it is possible today, or even in the Roman world, where a person is decapitated. And so the point is that the person involved in bestiality should die in the hands of men because of such perverse sexual sin. Now, by the way, as we have implied, it is not specified who would carry out the death penalty. So it is possible that the death here is one that may require a person be stoned to death. Anyway, the literal Hebrew reads, dying, he will die. And that enables us then to recognize that today God will directly bring death slowly to any person that is involved in bestiality. Now, we don't know, you don't know what somebody's doing. You just don't know. God knows. So, there are people, when they start suffering in ways that you can't imagine, you start wondering what happened to them. You don't know. But one thing we can be sure of is that no one flaunts God's law and gets away with it on this planet. We're not talking about heaven or hell yet. This planet. So this is why these things are important, that you understand that it's taking place and know the level of decadency in the world in which we live. So, it all depends. When I talked about what I had in the news of the lady being arrested in Jackson, that's because, I would say, it's because we're in the Bible Belt. I'm almost certain that in some part of the world, so they say, so what? What is that? I'm almost certain of that. But, so, it might sound then a harsh punishment to the modern person to put to death a person involved in bestiality. But, we should recognize God is the ultimate truth and the source of truth, so that what he demands should not be questioned by humans. The ancient Hittites, they had a relative view of bestiality, as if they recognized that, as reflected in their laws. Now, so bestiality that involves a sheep, a cow, or a pig, although punishable by death, may be commuted by the king. But such was not required if a horse or mule is involved. Death was not required. So that tells you the duplicity in how they function. Now, however, biblical standard requires the death for any form of bestiality, regardless of the animal that's involved. Now, this is in part because that is a perversion that violates God's plan. His plan calls for sexual relationships to exist between husbands and wives that will lead to propagation of people on this planet as conveyed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It reads, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So bestiality then is an affront to the relationship between humans, between humans and lower creatures that they rule, or they are supposed to rule. So the point is that bestiality is a perversion and a challenge to God's plan for humanity on this planet. Of course, you can, you know, some of you think deep, and so you can go home and think deep about all this. What it could happen if there was no death penalty. Anyway, of course, among some of the ancient people, bestiality is associated with animal cults and fertility worship. So that's part of idolatry, really, so to say. Now, so with this observation, then, we proceed to consider the law prescribes, the one that describes or prescribes death penalty for idolatry. Idolatry. Now, the death penalty for idolatry is first conveyed in the instruction concerning someone involved in sorcery, as in the instruction of Exodus 22, verse 18 that we're studying. Exodus 22, verse 18 reads, do not allow a sorceress to live. Now, literally, the Hebrew actually reads this way. You will not let a witch live. You will not let a witch live. Now, the word sorceress is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that means to engage in witchcraft or to practice sorcery, as it is used with the meaning of to practice witchcraft in that prohibition given to Israel as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10. It is, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft. So anyway, the participle of our Hebrew word in the feminine gender, as it is used in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 18, means a witch. A witch. That's why we gave the literal translation, you will not let live a witch. Now, this aside, the word sorcerer, in the sense of a person who uses or claims to use magical spells to harness evil forces or spirits in order to produce unnatural effects in the world. That's what who these people are. Now, with that as a maiden, sorcery or witchcraft is certainly an activity that is part of idolatry. We're arguing, as I'm going to do with several passages, that sorcery is a part of idolatry. Now, we support this assertion, though, in two ways. Now, the meaning of the word, in and of itself, implies idolatry, since it involves seeking to rely on powers of created supernatural beings instead of the supreme creator, God. When a person does such a thing, it implies that the individual supplants God's function with another created being. That is clearly idolatry. That function by itself. In effect, sorcery involves depriving God the glory due him as part of the activity Simon the sorcerer that Apostle Paul rebuked for his desire for power as stated in Acts chapter 8 verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention, or gave him their attention, and exclaimed, 'This man is a divine power known as the great power.'" So, this man was involved in idolatry, clearly, because, for one thing here, he is receiving the glory that is due God. And God says, "My glory I will not share with anyone." Yet, he is doing that. That makes him an idolater. Furthermore, the practice of sorcery is then often associated with idolatry, both in the Old Testament and in New Testament scriptures. Now, those described with the word are usually individuals involved in idolatry. Those the Pharaoh of the time of Moses turned to in order to counter the miracles God, through Moses and Aaron, did, were described with the word sorcerers in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. Exodus chapter Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. This Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. When Nebuchadnezzar wanted the interpretation of his dream, he consulted his sorcerers, who were involved in idolatry, no doubt, or activities that ignore the supreme creator, as stated in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. He reads, Daniel chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed when they came in and stood before the king." Now, again, these men were in idolatry, and all of them mentioned here were in idolatry. So sorcerers were part of those involved in idolatry. Now, during the revolt of Jehu, when he killed off descendants of Ahab, he associated sorcery with idolatry of Jezebel, as described in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22 reads, "When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, 'Have you come in peace, Jehu? How can there be peace?' Jehu replied, 'As long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound.'" So Jezebel tied with witchcraft, because she is involved in idolatry. Now Manasseh, king of Judah, that was involved in idolatry, was also described as being involved in sorcery, as we may gather from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. Second Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6 reads, "He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practiced sorcery." Now you can tell that somebody is really in idolatry to take the child and sacrifice it to something. Say, practice sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums, and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, provoking him to anger. Thus then, in the Old Testament scriptures, we see that idolatry and sorcery, or witchcraft, are often associated with each other. The same is true in the New Testament. So, Apostle Paul, in discussing the manifestations of the sinful nature, associated idolatry with witchcraft or drugs, or some kind of drug abuse, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, continuing with the list of the sinful nature, it says, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Now that word witchcraft of the NIV, it's interesting because it's actually translated from a Greek word, pharmakia. Pharmakia. That's why we get the English word pharmacy, no doubt. Pharmakia. That, of course, in the classical Greek, refers to the preparing and giving of medicine. So that, in that time, people who are involved in idolatry, part of the way they get high is to use this preparation of drugs, somehow mix up all kinds of things, and that get them high. And some of them go into some kind of ecstasy in their worship. So that's why, when they would do that, they are bothering playing with the enemy or the demons, inviting them around them. So it's not surprising, even today, when you see a lot of people get into involved in a drug abuse, their mind go. Something happened to them. Of course, some of them, once they're high, they have some unusual power. And those powers are really part of demonic influence on them. Now the word that means preparing and giving medicine, pharmakia, may also mean sorcery, magical arts. Nonetheless though, the word or related Greek word is used especially in the book of Revelation, in association with sorcery, with idolatry. So, in describing those who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, the word is used in connection with idolaters in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation if you get Revelation just hold on to it because we'll go to the next chapter of the same Revelation. Revelation 21 verse 8 reads, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now the clause in the NIV, where it says, those who practice magic arts, is literally sorcerers. Literally sorcerers. Implying that idolaters are associated with sorcerers. Similarly, in the description of those who will be excluded again from God's eternal city, idolaters are associated with sorcerers in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. He is outside are the dogs. That cannot be the animal dogs. That's the way to describe some unbelievers. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So the finding that sorcerers are often associated with idolaters in our scripture implies that sorcery is part of idolatry. Those were then correct to state that sorcery is part of idolatry. In any event, the punishment for sorcery that we have indicated as certainly part of idolatry is the death penalty, as in the instruction of Exodus 22, verse 18, that we're studying. It is again said, do not allow a sorceress to live. The word live here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to live, alright? But in the Hebrew form, the word is used in our passage, it may mean to preserve life. To preserve life. As the psalmist used it in his petition for Yahweh to preserve his life and keep him from focusing on worthless things, according to Psalms 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. This is the psalmist's petition where our word kaya is actually used, although it means to live, but here has a different meaning because of the Hebrew form used. He said, turn my eyes away from worthless things. In other words, those things that do not advance your spiritual life is what you ask the Lord to get your eyes off of. Anything that's not advancing you spiritually is really more or less worthless in terms of your life as a believer. He said, preserve my life according to your word. Now the Hebrew word may mean to revive, as the word is used by prophet Hosea to describe what Yahweh will do to Israel if they repent of their idolatries and turn to him, as stated in Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. It is, as after 2 days, he will revive us. That's a Hebrew word. He shall revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. In our passage of Exodus 22, verse 18, though, the word has simply the sense of to be alive. To be alive. But since our word is associated with the word not, then the instruction given to Israel is tantamount to causing the death of a person involved in idolatry. Of course, as we have already argued, the person to be put to death is guilty of idolatry that is expressed in the form of sorcery. Be that as it may, the application of death penalty to a person involved in idolatry is further specified in terms of the object to whom a person offers sacrifices. So, we have another description then of a person to whom the death penalty is applicable due to idolatry in the clause of Exodus 22, verse 20. Exodus 22, verse 20, where we're studying. He says, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord Yahweh, more literally, the Hebrew reads, whoever sacrifices to the gods, not to Yahweh, to him alone. Because the word sacrifices is translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of to slaughter or to butcher an animal, as it is used in denouncing Israel's shepherds for failing to carry out their function while they ate of choice animals of the people, as stated in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 3. It reads, you eat the curse, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. In other words, they took care of themselves and not the flock. They're supposed to be shepherding the people. They weren't doing that. However, though, the predominant meaning of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament scripture, of course, is to offer a sacrifice by killing a living thing as an act of worship or expiation or propitiation to a deity. It is in this sense that the word is used in specifying the limitations on Israel's sacrificial animal to their God, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. It is, do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that will be detestable to him. Now, figuratively, though, the word is used for killing of the idolatrous priests in Israel, as per the prophecy of the man of God who came from Judah to Bethel, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. First Kings chapter 13 verse 2. Now this is the man that was sent to go and denounce idolatry in Bethel, that God said, when he finished, go home, don't stop anywhere. But another false prophet came and deceived him and said, oh yeah, God said, come to my house, let me entertain you. While he was still there, God told him, you're not going to get home. And so he was killed by animals on his way home by lion, but his animal was not touched by him. So here he reads, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Oh, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, that's the altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offering here, and human bones will be born on you. Now, of course, sacrifices here doesn't mean that Josiah is going to sacrifice. So we say it is used in a figurative way to mean slaughter. Now, we know this because when this prophecy of sacrificing the idolatrous priests was fulfilled, the word used to describe it is the word slaughtered, as stated in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 23, verse 20. It is, Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars. And remember, that's what the man of God said, on you there will be those involved in idolatry will be sacrificed, their priests, they will be sacrificed. But we say it's not sacrifice, as the word sacrifice is used, rather it means slaughter. So here is the proof that that is true, because it says again, Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem, fulfilling that prophecy. Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 20, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to make sacrifice of an animal as an act of worship to a deity. Sacrifice as an act of worship. Now see, sacrifice in the Old Testament times was certainly an act of worship of God that may be used to express gratitude to him for his goodness to a person. We don't do that today. We just thank him. But at that time, you do show that by offering some kind of sacrifice. Now thus, see, when God spared Noah and his family through the flood, he offered his sacrifice as a way of thanking or thanksgiving to God for what he did for him according to Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 8, verses 22-21. It reads, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, Yahweh, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord Yahweh smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I cross the ground because of man.' Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Now, so sacrifice was also used not only for thanksgiving, but to atone for sins, as an instruction of how to deal with one's sins, as stated in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 reads, "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's Yahweh's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting." So it should be clear then that sacrifices should be offered to God, the Creator. So failure to do this is to replace God with another object that receives the sacrifice, and that is idolatry that draws the wrath of God. Thus, we have then a fuller description of the person that is to be put to death in the clause of Exodus 22, verse 20, that was starting to say, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord of Yahweh," literally, he reads, "Whoever sacrifices to the gods, not to Yahweh, to him alone." Now, so, of course, that's because the word God here is a Hebrew word, Elohim, always in the plural, that refers to gods. In our passage, of course, he has a sense of God that is a supernatural being other than God, the supreme creator. Now, these gods were real that the pagans worship. We know that they are real because God forbade Israel from being involved in their worship. Now, the reality of these supernatural beings described as gods is implied in the instruction or the description of the supreme God in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. You hold on to Deuteronomy. I've put your marker there, go to one passage, I'll come right back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 reads, "For the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, is God of gods, God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and shows no partiality, and accepts no bribes." It's interesting how this, some of these commentators, what they say. So a commentator looking at this passage says that the description, such as God of gods, does not admit the reality of other gods. That's what he said. Just because it says gods of God doesn't mean that there are other gods that actually exist. Now, such interpretation, of course, cannot be sustained by the scripture. Now, such phrase would not make sense, though, if gods were not real. The reality is that the praise implies the reality of these gods, so that the phrase God of gods may then be understood as God is supreme over all gods. That's the way suggested by the United Bible Society handbook to translate it. Maybe it could be translated. Of course, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, clearly indicates the reality of these supernatural beings that we call God, as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 reads, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords." So that's clearly a reality. So anyway, these gods are real, so that those who sacrifice to them are said to be doing so to demons, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. It reads, "They sacrifice to demons, which are not God. Gods they have not known. Gods are recently appeared. Gods your father did not fear." So these gods are called demons. So the point is that these gods are real and are in competition with the supreme God for worship, so that human beings want human beings to worship them. So God does not tolerate this, of course. Does anyone in Israel that participate in such an activity through sacrificing to them deserve the death penalty? That's why in the passage we're studying, Exodus 22, verse 20, where that verbal phrase is, "must be destroyed." That means that that person who is involved in this must be put to death. In other words, no one that's involved in idolatry in the way that God has said should ever be allowed to live in Israel. Because this is a community where God, he has a special presence among them. Therefore, if any human being gets involved in that, in their community, that will defile the community and that will bring trouble. And this is a fact, that no one who does that will please God. And so it is one of those things that, although today, because of the world in which we live, there are too many things going on that we never can know which is what, as people have no clue about many, many things. But if you're grounded in the scripture, you can tell what's going on. You may not know it exactly, but you'll be in the ballpark, so to say. So this is the thing, that there are too many people involved in idolatry, and just as God is trying to keep the community of Israel from being destroyed. Many people who are involved in idolatry cause problems for their community, or if they're local churches, they cause problems for the local churches. And people may not even know that. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 20, though, the key thing is that these people who have been involved in idolatry must be devoted to death. They cannot, there's no way to leave them alive because of the impact that they will have on the community of Israel. So that tells us that God does not tolerate idolatry because it applies a challenge to Him. So in any event, we end by refreshing your mind of the passage that we've expanded. The message of it is that sexual sin other than rape that involves a virgin not betrothed to a man does not require death, but bestiality and idolatry require the death penalty. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the story of your word. We pray that God, Holy Spirit, continue to give us an understanding to look around us and see the decay and the decadency, to know that yes, your word is true. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.